All right. What's up, everybody? How are we doing today? Feeling good? I know a bunch of you are excited probably to not be waking up at camp today. Or maybe you feel some FOMO. Camp is super special, such an important time for the church every year for all of the high schoolers to get together. And so cool for a bunch of our campus students to go serve as counselors and to give back in that way. As somebody who's been a camp counselor before, I know it starts off really exciting. And then by like Thursday, you're like, I'm not going to make it. And it's rough. So be praying for everybody who's there serving as counselors, because it is a blast. But it's a week at camp, too. So be praying for them, as they're having a huge impact on all of the high schoolers and the teens and really the future of the church. I know many of you went to camp and that had a big impact on you, which is awesome. And so for all of us that are here today, we get to finish out the book of Colossians together. Yes, so that is exciting. I hope you've enjoyed going through this incredible book of the Bible this summer. So you can open up to Colossians chapter 4, and we are going to close it out. To remind you from the first lesson we had on Colossians, and in case you've missed it along the way, our theme has been supreme, because the theme of the book of Colossians, the overarching theme of this letter, is that Christ is supreme. Jesus is better than anything and anyone, and his way is the supreme way to live. His truth is the supreme truth. And Paul wrote this great letter while he was in prison to the church, to the disciples in Colossae, who I shared with you he had never visited before. But he wrote this letter to them because God cared about them. And we also have this letter today because God cares about us. And to remind you of some of the main reasons Paul wrote this letter. Paul wrote this letter to encourage them, to build them up, and to compliment them on how they were strong and how they were growing. Paul wrote this letter to prompt them to keep growing, to call them higher. And that's something we always needed to be, is to be called higher in our faith, to be more like Jesus. He wrote this letter to help them deal with false teaching and with worldly thinking that was creeping into the church. And he also wrote this letter to just share personally with them how he was doing and what was going on in his life. And as Paul does with all of his letters, which I'm sure you've read multiple of, right? We got Romans, the Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, both Thessalonians, the Timothys, Titus. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament. As Paul does with pretty much all of his letters, he ends it very personally. Right? He's covered a lot of theological things. He's covered a lot of issues. He's covered a lot of practical things, but then Paul ends his letters very personally. Last week, I talked about how in building the church and in revival and in the mission, we get to partner with God. But the truth is, we also partner with each other. This is not something that any of us does alone. And so in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18, which we'll read in a moment here, Paul gives all of his closing greetings and comments and encouragements and mentioning of a bunch of different people. And taking this long to end that way in all of his letters should really remind us that Christianity and that discipleship is not an isolated lifestyle. Right. Yes, we have our own walk with God, but it's not something that we do by ourselves. Christianity, discipleship is personal and it is relational. And that's why the main focus of today's lesson is that all of us need to live on a team. That if you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to make it to heaven, if you're going to do it right, if you're going to do it the supreme way, then you're not going to be a Christian by yourself. You're going to be a Christian in community. You're going to live on a team and do life on a team of other people following Jesus, walking on the road to heaven with you. Amen? So let's jump into it here. Colossians 4, verses 7 to 8. Colossians 4, 7 to 8. Final greetings. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha in the church in her house. And this, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Man, how encouraging it must have been to sit there and to hear the end of this letter and to hear about Paul and the different people that were with him sending greetings, and even some of the people that they knew. And Paul's mentioning these people are coming to visit you, or they're praying about you. And this is just such an encouraging and inspiring end to this letter with this personal touch from Paul. And I think all of us can be amazed at Paul's life. If you read the book of Acts and these letters and you just see the way that he lived, his faith and the impact that he had, we could be amazed at Paul's life. And that was mostly due to his own strong walk with God. But if you read any of his letters, you see that Paul's strength also rested greatly on this incredible network of mutually beneficial spiritual relationships that he had. I mean, how much of Paul's impact and his strength and his support was because of these brothers and sisters that he did life on a team with? Yeah. Right here, just in Colossians, he mentions 11 people by name, and obviously even alludes to other people that he doesn't mention by name. And that's just this letter. He mentions many others by name in his other letters, right? Or people that we see him traveling with or spending time with in the book of Acts. And Paul is setting a great example of what the Holy Spirit has called all of us to. Yeah. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 19 of the same book of Colossians, Paul wrote about people who have drifted from Christ, who are following false Christianity. He says they have lost connection with the head. That's Jesus. But then listen to what it says about the head and about the body after that. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, that's the church, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. You know, this passage is very similar to Ephesians 4, 15 to 16, telling us that the church is like a body. Jesus is the head of that body, right? We all flow from him. We all submit to him. We are all united by him. We're all led by him, right? We all follow the lordship of Jesus, but not separately. We do that all as part of one body. I love how it says here, joined and held together by its ligaments and sinews, right? These inner parts of the body that connect everything together and really make it one cohesive unit. What the Spirit is telling us here is that we are meant to be, as Christians, we need to be interconnected, yeah, interwoven. We don't do Christianity independently. And this is all with Jesus as the head. What makes this work is all of us making Jesus our head, all of us making Jesus Lord, and then living out the way that Jesus called us to with each other. Yeah. That's what makes this work. When any one of us decides to stop letting Jesus become our head, that's when the Bible refers to us as being cut off from the vine. And that's when we slowly start to spiritually rot. Yeah. And then we don't have this strong supporting relationships anymore that we're meant to have. But when Jesus is our head, then we treat each other the way that he taught us to. And then we get to be the strong, unified body. You know, I think it does help a lot to look at a picture of what's going on inside of our bodies. Right? I mean, can you really isolate and separate any one part of that picture right there? I mean, look how interwoven and interconnected. If you tried to rip away one part, would it affect some other part? Yeah. You know, you're so interwoven and interconnected, and sometimes I think we could go through life not realizing that in the spiritual realm, we are connected to each other. Amen. That this is a picture of what Jesus wants and calls his church to be. That we are supported and held together by all the different ligaments and sinews. That's each one of us being supported and held together by each other. And Colossians says that when we do that, we grow as God causes us to grow. That's when we as a church grow, and that's when we individually grow as well. Paul lived on a team, and the Bible calls us to live on a team as well. I was doing some quiet times through the book of Colossians, and when I got to this part, I kind of drew a diagram for myself to get a visual of just how interwoven and interconnected Paul's life was. And I think it looks a little bit like this picture of the body. I put Paul's name right there, and then one by one, I listed all the different people by name that he mentions in just this short section. And I wrote some brief notes there of what it says about those people. And you can start to get a picture of, man, well, how did Paul grow so much? How did he help the church grow so much? How did he stay faithful through such intense persecution and hardship and challenges? What helped him to have such a big impact on the world and on the church? Well, look how interwoven and interconnected he was. Of course he's going to grow. Of course he's going to help other people to grow. And there's a lot of other people that could even be added to this if you look at the book of Acts and the other letters that he wrote. Paul did life on a team. Just to mention some of these guys, he mentions Tychicus. This was the brother that Paul sent this letter to Colossae with. So he wrote the letter and then he sent Tychicus to go visit them with this letter. He says Tychicus is a dear or beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. This guy was on Paul's team. He was the one coming to share about how Paul was doing. And that tells us something to imitate in Paul too, is he wanted the people in the church to know about his own life, how he was doing. He wanted to share his life with the rest of the body. I love that it says that he will encourage their hearts, right? And these are the kind of people we need to be in other people's life and need in our lives, is people who encourage each other's hearts, who don't stay on the surface, but really dig in and get down to people's hearts and how they're really doing and encourage, build faith into, confidence and joy into people's hearts and people in our lives who do that for us. Again, these are not just friends. Oh, I got a bunch of friends. No, these are people who also have made Jesus their head, right, who are also living with Jesus as their Lord, right? And so it's spiritual relationships that live like this, encouraging each other's hearts, fellow servants of Christ together. And then he mentions Onesimus, who he says is coming with Tychicus. And he says, Onesimus is one of you. I don't know if you noticed that, but he said, Onesimus, one of you. Onesimus was a runaway slave from Colossae. That Paul, right, so he was this run, he lived in Colossae, he was a slave, and he escaped and ran away. He wound up in prison with Paul. Paul converted him in prison, helped him to get out of that situation, and then is sending him back to the city of Colossae and is encouraging them to welcome him because he is one of them. Next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the book of Philemon together. The book of Philemon is one short chapter, and it was a letter Paul wrote to Philemon, who was a disciple in the city of Colossae, who was actually Onesimus's owner. And so Onesimus had run away from him and was coming back. And so next week, we're going to get to look at that letter, which is really cool, seeing Paul influence Philemon on how to receive Onesimus back to him. But there's a lot of interpersonal relationships going on here, and he says about Onesimus that he is a faithful and dear brother as well. He mentions Aristarchus, who he says is a fellow prisoner, somebody Paul was in jail with but grew close to as a brother in Christ, maybe even helped him become a disciple while in prison together. He mentions Mark, who we know wrote the book of Mark that we studied out last semester. Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. Barnabas was somebody who took Paul under his wing and was a brother of encouragement to him and helped him grow. And so we even see Paul have these family relationships. He's close to Barnabas and now he's close to Barnabas' cousin. He mentions Jesus, who it says was called Justice. And it's no surprise that a brother in the early church named Jesus would maybe say, you know, maybe I should have a nickname and not go by Jesus. And so Jesus went by, he's like, call me Justice, okay? I don't know. Justice is a good biblical name too. But he says that all three of them, Mark, Barnabas, and Justice, were fellow workers and had been a great comfort to him. And isn't that the kind of people we need in our lives?
Yeah.
People who can be a great comfort. We need people who are really filled with the Spirit, who when we go through a hard time are not just going to say, you know, pat things that don't really help, but people who are going to truly be a great comfort to us. People filled with kindness, gentleness, compassion, mercy. People who listen before they speak, right? People who can be a great comfort. But we also need to make sure that's who we are to others, that we're that to other people. Can other people look to you and say, man, this brother, this sister has been a great comfort to me when I was going through a hard time? Yeah. I know I've definitely had and have needed those people in my life, people who have been a great comfort. And that inspires me to be that to others. He mentions that these three were fellow workers, but were also those from the group of the circumcision, which is just another way of saying these were some other Jewish disciples who supported the early Gentile mission work that Paul was doing. And I love that it calls them co-workers for the kingdom of God. And really, any of our relationships in the church, that should be part of how we view each other. Hey, we are co-workers for the kingdom of God. We're trying to help serve the church. We're trying to help build the church. We're trying to help spread God's kingdom. We are co-workers for the kingdom of God. We don't want to just be best friends. We don't want to just be a comfort to each other. We want to also be co-workers, people working together to help spread God's kingdom and to build God's kingdom together. Amen?
Amen.
Next, he mentions Epaphras. Epaphras was the one who planted the church in Colossae. And so he wasn't there anymore, but it must have been really encouraging to hear about him. Oh, Epaphras, he was the one, he probably converted a lot of them there and preached to a lot of them there. And so Epaphras is with Paul. And I love what it says about Epaphras. What a great example for all of us of what we should be. He says, Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. You know, the fact that anybody needed to be wrestling in prayer for them should be a good insight to all of us that we really are in a spiritual battle.
Yeah.
We can't take our faith lightly. Any one of us can give in to temptation. Any one of us can give in to Satan's lies that God is not good, or being a Christian is not the right choice, or it'd be better to not be part of the church, or to not persevere. Right? We need people like Epaphras who are wrestling in prayer for us, to help us to stay faithful, to stand firm in the will of God, to become mature, to be fully assured. No, this is the truth. Jesus is supreme. I do need to work through these challenges I'm going through. I do need to resolve this conflict. I do need to resist this temptation. Right? People who are wrestling in prayer so that we could be fully assured, stand firm, and to become mature. Do you have people praying for you like that? Right? And you probably don't if you don't share your life with others. But if you share your life with others, then we will. And we need to be that for others who are wrestling in prayer for them. You know, he says about Epaphras, I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Just to remember, Colossae was part of this Lycus Valley, Tri-City area. And these three cities were all kind of right next to each other. Maybe like the way you'd view like three boroughs being near each other, right? But Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae were all right there near each other. And all three of these churches were on Paul's heart, were on Epaphras' heart. And Epaphras was working hard for all of them. And that's what we need to be for each other too, is people who are working hard for each other. Not just for some of us, but working hard for all of us as a family. He mentions Luke, the doctor. Luke obviously wrote the book of Luke, who was a great partner to Paul and helped him physically. And we need people like that in our life too, who are there to, you know, Luke was a doctor. He helped mend wounds and treat illnesses and, you know, to be there for the physical aspects of our life. Luke was a great advocate in that way as well. He mentions Demas, which, you know, is really interesting because later on, Paul mentions Demas again in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. And in that passage, he says, Demas, who has loved the world, has deserted me. And so it kind of seems clear that later on in Paul's life, Demas ended up leaving the church and leaving God and deserting Paul. And I think this is actually helpful for us because we do have to kind of come to grips sometimes and accept the fact that some people who are following Jesus now might not always be following Jesus later. And that's why it is so important, one, to be in each other's lives to help that not happen, but two, to be interwoven in a lot of relationships. That way, if we're built too much on one person and they start to spiritually drift, that we have a better chance of still being interconnected and strong with others as well. But any one of us can walk away from God. And so our relationships are so important. We don't want to be naive and think, oh, we're all just going to make it to heaven. No, multiple of us may not make it to heaven. And so we need to wrestle for each other. We need to work hard for each other. We need to invest and dig and build into each other's lives so that we can all make it faithfully to the end, unlike Demas, who ended up loving the world and then deserting the church and deserting Paul because of that, and really deserting God. He mentions Nympha, who was a sister that had a church that met in her house, which is amazing to see people serving in that way and the church meeting in people's homes. He mentions Archippus, which he says, hey, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. Archippus probably knew exactly what Paul was talking about, right? But we all have a ministry that God has given us. Some area of the church, some college campus, some city, some home where that's your ministry. And Paul is saying, hey, tell Archippus, finish the work that God has given you to do, right? Complete the ministry that you have received. And that's what we need to be in each other's lives is people who encourage each other, hey, God has given you this gift or this role or this calling, and that we're helping each other to fill that and to live that out. These are all the 11 people that he mentions here. And then obviously he mentions, you know, read this also to the church in Laodicea. Greet the brothers and sisters in Nympha's house. You know, Paul had partnerships with individuals, but also just his heart was the church is my team, right? The church has the whole body. And the church as a whole does support us, right? And it's the group of people together. And I know, you know, Paul was supported by the church. The church prayed for him. They gave gifts to him. And he, in return, he helped build the church, plant new churches, wrote letters, sent people, prayed for. Even just the church at large was viewed as part of his overall connection and relationships. And so we see that Paul grew and Paul helped the church grow because he was connected to the head. And he was joined and held together with many other parts of the body as well. And each one of these people had their own role in his life and their own value and their own place. And that's what's so special is no part of the body is irreplaceable. No part of the body is the same. We're all different. And we all have our own unique role and calling and place to play in the church and in each other's lives. And so this morning, I want you to really reflect on your life. How tied and joined together are you? Are you fulfilling your role in the body and to others? Right? If a letter was written to this ministry today, what would it say about you and about your heart and about your relations and what you give to others? And when you think about your relationships in your life, but especially your relationships in the church, is Jesus the head of those relationships? Is he the hub? Is he the Lord? Are those relationships being fulfilled the way that Jesus wants them to be fulfilled and lived out? Are you treating each other the way that Jesus calls you to? You know, another illustration of Jesus and the church in the Bible is plants, right? We see this terminology used throughout the Bible, but this illustration of plants is used. In John chapter 15, Jesus uses the illustration of, I am the vine, you are the branches. You're familiar with that, right? Mm-hmm. But he's the vine. We're all the branches, part of this same one plant, right? The illustration of roots is used, of seeds is used. This plant illustration is used throughout the Bible. And living in New York City, I don't know how many of you have dealt at all with any sort of landscaping or planting. Maybe you've got one little, you know, flower on your in your house that you take care of or whatever. But, you know, at our house, we've got this one front little pad. And when we first bought our homes, there was just these, our home, there was these huge, there were these huge overgrown bushes taller than me out in the front of our house. They've been left unkept for a long time. And so, you know, about a year or two after we moved in, this was on the list of stuff to take care of. So I was like, okay, we got to just completely remove these bushes and revamp this whole front space here. And so instead of hiring landscapers, I was like, I'm going to take care of this myself. So I asked my stepdad to come help me out. He's got a big pickup truck. So he drove down with his pickup truck and we got this big chain link out. And our plan was to wrap it around the bottom of the bush and to try to rip them out of the ground. While we're setting this up, there were some professional landscapers working on my neighbor's house across the street. And my confidence seriously dipped when they stopped working and took out their phones and started filming what we were doing. I was like, this must be stupid. So, you know, Dan, you know, my stepdad, we get the chain around the bottom here and he gets in his truck and he's just out in the street starting to burn rubber, trying to rip. And these bushes were not budging. And we're talking about this high horsepower truck, this thick chain link and a bush. You would think it could pull it out, but it couldn't pull it out. All these landscapers are just laughing at us. And finally, we gave up and said, we can't get them out this way. The only thing we could do was to take a chainsaw and one by one cut away at the base of the plant. And even still then, we had to leave the roots in the ground because they were too deep and too wide to really pull out. And I was like, well, I'll just build over this and eventually, hopefully, they'll rot down there. But even with our truck and this chain, we could not pull it out. And I'll say I realized once we cut away the top of the branches why it was so hard to pull out. It's because of the way it grows is so in, this is just one bush. Once we cut it back, I was like, no wonder we couldn't pull it out. Look how tightly interwoven and connected and overlapping this plant is. And you know that for how overlapped and interconnected it is here, it's even more in the roots. Yeah. And that's why if it was just one stem, I mean, if there was just a flower and we tied the chain around it and drove with the truck, it would have hauled it out, no problem. I mean, I could take two fingers and just rip it out of the ground, right? But this thing had grown so interwoven and connected that even a truck with a chain could not rip it out of the ground. This is what you want your life and your spiritual relationships to look like. To be so interwoven and connected and supporting each other that even if Satan did his best, that he tied a chain around you and got his truck and tried to rip you out, he couldn't because of how interconnected you are. Amen. That there's such a strong support system that you can't be yanked out of your faith. You are so rooted in Christ that you can't be ripped out. This is why we need just more than one or two people in our life. Because then you can be ripped out easily. One person is not enough to know how you're doing, what you've been through, what's going on in your life. One person is a great start. Maybe you do have one person that you're closer to than anybody, but we need a network, a team of relationships. This is after I was done. I did a good job, right? I was impressed too. So, my mom gave us this weird pot. So I put hair in them, you know, try to look good there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. Listen to what this tells you. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity, the Bible says pity. Do you want to be pitied? I don't want to be pitied. Like, oh, pity her. Pity him. No, thank you, right? Pity the one who falls and has no one to help them up. You need to build those relationships before you fall. Amen. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. This is an illustration to soldiers at war how they can, in a cold environment, lay down together in their body heat can help keep each other warm. We can keep each other alive. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Telling us that even more than two relationships is even stronger and better yet. Paul's life illustrates this. This network of relationships. Jesus' life illustrates this. The one we follow. The one who set the example for us. The one who did it best. The one who's supreme. He could have picked any number of disciples to be in his life. He picked 12. He said, I need 12 apostles, 12 people around me. Plus Mary, Martha, other men, other women too. He had a network that he did life with. He also had an inner three. Peter, James, and John, who he had even more intimacy and closeness with in his life. But Jesus did life on a team. We need to do life on a team as well. You know, just to see what it would look like for me and to even find some encouragement at the relationships that I have. I sat down yesterday and drew my own picture like I did for Paul. I put my name right there and I said, well, who are my main relationships? Who are the people that also have Jesus as the head of their life that help support me? Who are the people that I get to give to and that I receive encouragement from that are my partners? Who are the people that have been a comfort to me? Who are the people that inspire me and to help me? You know, and I thought about, obviously, Chelsea is my life partner and best friend and biggest example. You know, but then there's so many other people that I feel like, man, I have no one else like them in my life. And they have comforted me when I've needed it most. Man, they have been partners. We've done amazing things for God's kingdom together. Wow, you know, there's people who are with me in life right now. There's people who have been there for a long time. There's newer people on there. There's people who could be on here, but were a big part of my life 10 years ago, 8 years ago, 7 years ago. There's new people coming in and other people that, you know, sometimes we go through different seasons in life. We move and other people, and then that's why we need to keep building new relationships. You know, but the truth is that I wasn't baptized into this scene right here. Right, I came into the church with not many deep relationships, but knew I needed them, and other people knew I would need them. And so investments were made. And I've made this a very big priority in my life. I wrote Jesus on the top because obviously Jesus needs to be the center of all of this. I am not the center, right? Jesus is the center. What's cool is you could shift over to any one of these other people, like John Rodio over there. And he would have branching off from him all these other relationships that are his support. And you could go over to Sam Powell and zoom out, and he would have all of his own support. You could go up to Brielle and zoom out. And what's so cool is you would get this big picture of the church that is so interwoven and connected. But all because Jesus is the center. Jesus is the head. And I want to remind all of us that no one else can be in our life what Jesus is for us. We do need a lot of people, but ultimately the person we need most is Jesus. Amen. Nobody can be Jesus for us. And we need a lot of great relationships, but we also always need Jesus to be our first and most important relationship. And when we put him first, then we're able to be and build these other relationships the way that they need to be. But I'm so grateful for my relationships, for the church, and for the people that I get to do life as a team with. There are peers on here. There are people younger than me. There are people older than me. There's new relationships. There's old relationships. There's people that are with me now and near. There's people who live further away that I'm not around as much. And I want to encourage you to work on building all of those. To build relationships with people in the church younger than you, older than you, peers. People not just far away. Oh, I'm close to them. Yeah, but you barely see them. You need people that are near you, with you, in prison with you now. Like Paul mentioned, people in prison there with him, right? Not that you're in prison, but in life with you, right? But then also the relationships further away. That's why things like the conference and retreats are so important. We've got to build all of these different relationships. But it takes making it a priority. It takes investing. You know, for me, that means making sure that I'm getting regular time with these people. Right, that we're setting up time to spend together, phone calls, right? When I've got free time opened up, who can I call? Who haven't I talked to in the last week or so that I need to be connected with? Right? When I'm going through a hard time, when I'm wrestling with some temptation, who can I get open with? Who can I pray with? Who can I talk to about this? Right? And so these relationships take a big priority. And I want to ask, if you were to build a chart like this, what would it look like? Would there just be one or two people branched off? Or would there be a network? Would there be a strong system like that bush that we looked at? Right? And don't just write the names. Ask yourself, how deep are these relationships?
Right.
Is Jesus the head of these relationships? How spiritually enriching are these relationships? Maybe in your quiet time tomorrow, you could sit down and try to do something like this. And try to think about, who are some people I can tighten? Who are some people I can invest in, I can grow closer to, that I could pull more into my life? Yeah. Let me just tell you some things that won't work to help you build this. What won't work is going days without talking to people. What won't work is doing things alone. What won't work is staying on the surface when you talk to people about how you're doing. Mm-hmm. What won't work is worldly thinking. And we've got to watch out for that. Worldly thinking. Well, they're not like me. They don't understand what I'm going through. You know, I need to be friends with them before I open up with them more. Yeah. They won't get me or understand me. I don't see any of that when I look at the Bible. I see people who've made Jesus Lord who invest in each other's lives. And Jesus is the center of that. He's the reason. And he takes away all of these different excuses. Those are the things that won't work. What will work, what it takes, is investing, giving yourself, pouring time into, right? Making sacrifices. It does take sacrifice. You've got to fit it into your schedule, right? It will take trusting people and deciding, I'm going to give you my trust. I'm going to be open. It takes confessing and sharing about things that we're wrestling with and trusting God in doing so. It takes forgiving and resolving. We don't build these relationships by having beef and then not dealing with it,
yep.
Right? It takes resolving. It takes forgiving. It takes talking things through. It takes praying for people. It takes praying with people. It takes communicating and consistency. Not just, oh, we talk once in a while. No, regularly, weekly, monthly, doing life together, doing ministry together, helping each other grow. And so this morning, right now in your life, are you surrounded or are you secluded? Are you spiritually recluse or spiritually deeply rooted? We've got to have these deeply rooted relationships. And the Bible tells us when we build this, we will grow. We'll be deeply rooted to God, deeply rooted to each other, and we will both grow personally, help each other grow, and in doing so, help the whole church grow as well. And so we've got to build this kind of life where we're interwoven with so many other brothers and sisters who really know us and who we do the work of building the kingdom of God together with. This is how Jesus lived. Paul followed Jesus' example. Let's us follow Jesus and Paul's example as well. Amen?
Amen?
If you need a communion cup, you could go ahead and raise your hand. Now, we take communion every week to remember Jesus' death for us. Right? Jesus' body went to the cross. He was beaten, he was broken, and he bled to forgive us of our sins. But he also went to the cross to make us family. Right? The Bible tells us that we are the body of Christ. And that when we take the bread and when we take the cup, we're to remember Jesus's body. And that means remembering his body on the cross, but it also means remembering his body, the church. That we're remembering that Jesus on the cross brought us together.
Yeah.
And it makes us one. It makes us a family. And I love thinking too that there's so many relationships in the world built over a lot of different things. Relationships built over mutual interests in maybe sports or business or a major or a class. And those could all be special things. But what we have in the church is relationships built on something deeper, eternal, more impactful, and supreme and powerful than anything else. Our relationships are interwoven and built through the blood of Christ. And so as we take communion today, let's remember that Jesus died to save us and to forgive us of our sins. But that's also remembering that that's inseparable from Jesus dying to make us a family. and that we need each other to make it to heaven. Let's go to God in prayer, and then let's use our lives to build these kind of life team relationships. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time that we get to be together this morning to grow closer to you, to dig into your word, to encourage, to fellowship, and to love one another. God, we know that Jesus told us that we are to love one another the way that he loved us. God, that Jesus prayed for us to be one as you and him are one, for us to be unified. God, our relationships are so important. Important to you and important for us to love you, to please you, and to make it to you one day. God, I pray that all of us will reflect on the cross with a sincere heart. That if there's any unconfessed sin in our life, we'll decide to get open about it. If there's any temptation we're dealing with, we'll decide to overcome it. If there's anything we haven't gotten to talk to somebody about, that we'll decide to set up a time to talk about it. That we'll decide to invest, to give, to sacrifice, to build not just one or two, but a strong cord of relationships so that no matter what Satan tries, he will not be able to rip us out of the spiritual ground that you've planted us in. God, thank you so much for Jesus, for him making us family, for him being our head, our best friend, our big brother, our Savior, our Lord. God, we love you. Thank you for the cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.